If you turn with me to 2 Chronicles 29, encourage you to pray for Gary Carlson. Thank the Lord he's back from home, and to continue to pray for him, and certainly continue to remember Rhonda and with the passing of her father and the funeral coming up, and Anne with the passing of her father this morning. Pray for these folks and these families today. Today we want to look at a very inspirational character in the Bible, Hezekiah. And there's much that could be said, but we will turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles 29. This is a parallel passage to the passage we read this morning. The Bible tells us Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old. And he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Now, you know, Hezekiah, there's a number of issues that make him a very remarkable man. And God had some wonderful things to say about him we read this morning in 2 Kings, how that he trusted the Lord in a remarkable way and did that which no king before him or after him other than David had done. And yet, that is really amazing. And we want to think about that today. What made Hezekiah the remarkable man that he was? Now, first thing we need to think about that made Hezekiah a remarkable man is that he was a man who was able to live and act above the times in which he lived, and live and act above the culture in which he lived, and was not hindered by the traditions and the examples of those before him and around him. We know that his dad was a bad king. We know that there was many bad kings in Judah. And for a long time, things had been going downhill. And here we find a young man, 25 years of age. Now, if you're 25 years of age, or close to it, you understand how remarkable this man was at 25 years of age. He became a man that was unprecedented in his day and in history, that is just noteworthy. 25 years of age. You know, I think when I was 25, we started the church here when I was 26, and I thought, boy, I didn't have too much going, you know. I can't believe it. But anyhow, 26 years of age, and he led the nation in a remarkable way. His father was a bad influence, a bad king. He did not follow his father's footsteps. He did not follow many of the footsteps of the kings before him. He could have easily used their example as an excuse. He could have easily done what most people do, follow the standard, the status quo around them, and just kind of fit in. No, that's not this man. Not this man at all. And we're going to look at this remarkable actions of this very young man, who was an unusual influence for God. Wow. Now, as I think of Hezekiah, I think of the fact, one of the things that made him remarkable was that he allowed himself to be influenced by God. He allowed himself to be influenced by God. And he allowed himself to be influenced by the godly men that God put around him. Now, if you turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, we get a little insight into this situation. It tells us the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, all these kings and the great prophet Isaiah was prophesying in their days. Yet what varying degrees of influence. But he had a great influence on Hezekiah. You know why? Because he allowed himself to be influenced by Isaiah. He allowed himself to be influenced by this man of God. He allowed the word of God to have an influence on his life. You know, life is full of choices. This was his choice. He allowed himself to be affected by, and he listened to, the prophet of God. Isn't that amazing? That's just something that's very important to think about. He allowed himself to be influenced by Isaiah, the prophet. God's prophet. I suppose everybody else had a good excuse. Isaiah was just a man. And he was just a man. But the others looked beyond the man and they looked to the message from God. And so he allowed himself to be influenced by Isaiah. You turn into turn to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 8, it says, "Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Maher, Shal, Hashbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Zebrechiah." And it tells us that in 2 Chronicles 29, that Hezekiah's name, his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. It tells us that Hezekiah allowed himself to be influenced by his godly grandfather. The Bible here calls him a faithful witness. And this is kind of the background of a man who all of a sudden stands up as a complete contrast to everything that has gone before him in recent days, and everything that's going around him. And in the sixth year of his reign, Samaria falls to Assyria, and they're done for forever. And everywhere around him is surrounded by apostasy and a compromising of the word of God. And here's a young man rises up with just a bright, godly influence and mind, and wow, remarkable. You just can't. This is so unusual. So unusual. But he allowed himself to be influenced by God. He allowed himself to be influenced by the prophet Isaiah and the message of God. And he allowed himself to be influenced by a godly grandfather. And therefore, he had a perspective that was far higher than others around him or even before him. Now, his remarkableness, his godliness, his godly leadership is seen by a number of things that he did and his perspective. But notice what it says. And we're going to kind of come to this and come around to it. But notice the very first thing that he did. He's in office 1 month. In the first month, we don't know whether it's, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 days, but in the first month of the first year of his reign at 25 years of age, what does he decide to do? He decides that the doors, verse 3 of chapter 29, of the house of the Lord are to be opened and they need to be repaired. Now remember, Ahaz had closed the house of the Lord. And in fact, Ahaz had done the opposite. Ahaz had turned his back on God and he built a pagan altar in front of the house of the Lord. And both physically and spiritually, they had turned their back on the altar of God and were worshiping idols. And Hezekiah comes and right away he restores, works on restoring the public worship of God. The public worship of God. You know, the public worship of God is at question today. All over, churches have succumbed to a reduction in the public worship of God. It's a sign of the times. And the remarkableness, the God-centered thinking of this young man is seen by his understanding of the vitality, the vital issue of the public worship of God. Now that's the difference in David and Saul. Saul, he was interested in worship as long as it made him a successful king. But David was interested in the worship of God because he loved God. And God is worthy to be worshiped. And his whole reign was about the worship of God and the organizing of the Levites into singers and to choirs and the instruments and the Psalms about the public worship of God. And so he begins right away by restoring the public worship of God. He had the right priorities. You know, what is so important about the public worship of God? You know, the public worship of God is a picture of man's submission to God. It's a picture of man's adoration of God. It shows man's perspective of God. You know, God is here. He is worthy of our praise. He is high and lifted up, like Isaiah saw. And that's what the whole issue, public worship, has to do with submission. It has to do with a spirit of humility. God is great. We owe him everything. He is due our worship. I mean, this is such a great perspective. And so the first thing he does, he starts cleaning out the house of the Lord. cleaning the house of the Lord. God is a holy God. And we're going to meet him on his terms. That's really what that's all about. We're going to clean the house of God. We're going to meet God on his terms. He's a holy God. You know, just think. Well, apostasy is all about man meets God on his terms. Revival is all about man meeting God on God's terms. There is a cleansing of the house of God. Now, so notice what it says here in 2 Kings. One of the first things that he did was, it says, verse 4, he removed the high places and break the images and cut down the groves and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Now, this is quite significant because I see that Hezekiah was a man of faith and courage. Faith and courage. He was bringing the people to a new ground of righteousness. You know, God didn't appreciate these high places. And they were in Israel all over the place. And even Solomon had high places. But you know, nobody had the courage to do anything about it. Nobody had the courage to do it. Nobody would step on that one. No, that was an established tradition that was going on, and no one dared touch it, except Hezekiah. Hezekiah, he got rid of them. Now, can you imagine the pressure? Can you imagine the opposition? Can you imagine everybody, just, what are you doing? What are you doing? Hey, don't you remember? Solomon offered all those sacrifices at the high place at Gibeon, and God even talked to him. How could you get rid of these high places? You understand what I'm saying? You know, people always have a spiritual excuse to hang on to something that's wrong. But Hezekiah, no way. He had a high view of the righteousness of God, and he was willing to tackle even the status quo. Yeah. Even the status quo, spiritual status quo. It takes a lot of faith to do that. You know, faith is the substance of things not seen. You know, a person that has faith isn't one who's looking around and seeing what other people are doing, and they're not looking around and trying to figure out how people are going to respond to it. And no, they're looking around to see what God says and what's right. Big difference. He certainly was a man of courage because he was a man of faith. And we're going to see a little bit more about that. And so we see something else here that's important to understand. As he talks about it, verse 6, verse 5, he says to the Levites, "Hear me, you Levites, sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord your God, your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which is evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Boy, don't say anything about somebody else's grandfather. Don't say something about somebody else's grandpa. Well, he just did. He just did. It says, wherefore, verse 8, the wrath of the Lord is upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he hath delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as you see with our eyes, for our fathers have fallen by the sword, our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. He recognized the judgment of God. He recognized the judgment of God. Those that were before him were obviously oblivious to the judgment of God. Do you think our leaders in our country are aware of the judgment of God? Do you think many of the religious leaders, preachers are aware of the judgment of God? It's real. How is it that he could see the judgment of God and others didn't? That's what made him a remarkable man. He he acted in regard to the reality of God's judgment, of God's sovereignty, and of the future judgment. That's what Isaiah was preaching. Amen? He believed it. He received it. He acted upon what the man of God had said. Wow. You know, there's a whole realm of Christianity. You don't dare talk about judgment. Oh, I don't want to hear about judgment. Well, I tell you what. That's about the end of the barrel when your country's under judgment and you try to act like it isn't taking place. Wow. There's so many things we could say about that. Obviously. But he recognized the judgment of God and he acted upon it. Now, notice, and some of this is in order, but notice how he was ready to make a covenant. And we're going to get back to the Levites in a minute, but it's the verse 10. So now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him. Now he says, I am about to make a covenant. Boy, that's an unpopular idea. Unpopular. Now I suppose some people would call that legalism. But I think that according to my Bible, this was a result of a man who was moved by God. And he was going to do something about the situation. He was moved to make a firm commitment, a thoroughly thought out decision to follow God. And there wasn't going to be any ifs, ands, and buts. You can call it legalism, whatever you want. But I think it was spirit-filled decision. Submission to God. You know, that's what, again, made him a remarkable man. He was a man who was able and desirous to make a covenant with God. A covenant. Now, You witness to plenty of people and they say, you invite them up to church, they say, I don't make any promises. That's a lie. They make promises all the time. They make a promise to pay their mortgage. They make a promise to show up for work. At least some people do. That's getting kind of rare today. But some people make a promise, make a covenant when they get married. Now, maybe, and some, it's not much of one. But a covenant. But he made a covenant with God. A firm commitment to do what is right. Now, notice also, he was a remarkable person because he was able to influence those who had been called of God, but were too weak to do it themselves. The Levites, they were the ones who were chosen by God to take care of the temple. Verse 11, my sons, be not now negligent. For the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense. This was their job. This was their calling. This was their purpose. But they hadn't been doing it for a long time. They've been negligent in God's call upon their life. And this is what, again, makes Hezekiah a remarkable man, a man of God, in that he rallied the spiritual leaders to do their duty before God. You think about the need of the hour. The need of the hour is for the people of God to be salt and light in a decaying culture. Decaying culture. Culture that's becoming more and more pagan. A culture that's becoming more and more heathen. And there's a great need for people to stand up and stop the downward flow. And there's a great need for Christians, instead of being a part of the problem, to be a part of the solution. Instead of going down with the downward tide, to stand up and be a bright light. That's what Hezekiah was doing. He was giving them a vision, a reinstituting their vision for their purpose. Salt and light. And it was an amazing accomplishment that he accomplished to get these people who were doing nothing to do what is right. Verse 15, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. Now, you know, all of this points out to a very important principle in the Bible. Very important principle of the Bible is that God's work always needs spiritual leadership. The work of God needs spiritual leadership. And we like to think that it doesn't. That people are just going to do right on their own. That churches are always just going to go upward and forward and onward just on their own. No. The work of God is dependent on leadership. Upward and forward leadership. Now, you know, there's another half to that. The other half of it is that the work of God is dependent on people who will be influenced by leadership. Just as Hezekiah was influenced by leadership, he let God influence him through Isaiah. He apparently was influenced by his godly grandfather. That made him a person who is qualified to lead others. Very simple. Just like Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. That's the very principle. What did he say? Well, I'm going to follow the Lord. Now you just follow me as I follow the Lord. Wasn't too hard. But in order to become a leader for God, you have to obey. You have to obey God. You have to have something for people to follow. And yet, and that is a person that's following God. What a great truth. And so the Bible tells us the temple was cleansed, and the temple, the articles of the temple brought back in to be used for God. And verse 20, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 goats for a sin offering. For the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. He recognized that the first thing that needed to be done was there needed to be an offering, a confession of the sins of the people. I think one of the politicians quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14, my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. And then he missed the important part, and turn from their wicked ways. You know, we aren't going to have revival until Washington, D.C. confesses the sin of immorality and confesses the sin of covetousness and confesses the sin of profit at the expense of the future of our nation. Wow. There's got to be some confession of sin. And Hezekiah understood that this was the key issue, that everything was leading up to this issue of a confession of the sins of the people. And the people getting right with God and the nation getting right with God. What an important principle. And you know, it's true in our lives too. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now we notice that another great truth here was after their sins were covered. Now, obviously, that's our big problem, is that we need to confess ourselves as sinners. And that's the issue that everybody has to face. The Bible says repent and believe the gospel. Repentance means that we have to finally recognize that we have sinned against God. We have to finally recognize that we are sinners. And that's the issue. And only Jesus Christ can solve that problem. And it takes honesty and humility to deal with the real issue. Now the Bible tells us, they brought the sin offerings, verse 24, and the priest killed them and made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offerings and the sin offerings should be made for all Israel. That's the issue. The sin problem has to be taken care of. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded, offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments and ordained by David the king. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And here we find that the sacrifice for sin was the springboard for the sacrifice of praise. When the sins were confessed, now, oh wow, now the people had a song in their heart. Now the people wanted to worship God. Now it was a thrill to be in the house of God. Now it was a thrill to worship God. F.B. Meyer said, you tell me that you cannot sing the Lord's song, then I know that you have gone into the strange land of backsliding. You acknowledge that for some time now you have taken no delight in God or His service. Then I am sure that the temple is in bad need of restoration. And what a truth we find. He also said the music of your life is still because you are out of accord with the will of God. But when by surrender and consecration there is unison with the Lord, your heart will be filled with song and with chords. And will worship in the fullness of His strength. Wow. We have the picture of what took place in Israel. And really is a picture of the problem of the hour. Why the church is empty on Wednesday night. Why are they empty on Sunday night? Why do churches have to have praise teams rather than the people singing? Well, I'll tell you what, because they don't have a song in their heart. And that lack of a song in their heart for God is a picture of man being outside of the will of God. Outside of that sweet fellowship with God. Yes, Hezekiah was a remarkable man. He was a breath of fresh air in a stale hour. He's like a bright sunlight in a dark day. None of us are in that physical situation of being a king. And the opportunity, but still it is a picture of the influence of one person. It is a picture of the influence of one person. It is a picture of one person despite the surroundings of life. Picture of one person despite the downward dominance of whatever, the culture of the spiritual institutions, whatever. It's a picture of the difference that one person makes. Whether that person is the father of a family, whether that person is a young man who has allowed God to get a hold of him, whether that is a person in life, but the key is a person who is willing to be affected by God. A person who is willing to be affected by God. A person who is willing to listen to the words of God. A person who is willing to be influenced by godly influence. You know, that person could be you. That person could be you. And the fact is that every person can choose to listen to God. And every person can choose to allow God to have impact on their life. On the other hand, every person can make that same opposite choice. They can make the choice that they're not going to be influenced by God. They're not going to be influenced by godly people. They are going to be whoever they are. But Hezekiah chose to be able to allow God to get a hold of his life, to influence his thinking. He let the word of God permeate his soul. He was willing to keep his focus on God in a dark hour. He had the courage and faith to follow God. As in Hezekiah's day, what would history have been like if he had to come on the scene? What a bright light for you and I. An example and a challenge. We all know the tendency of resistance of our sinful being. The stubbornness of our soul. The pride causes us to resist God. Just as the Bible says, Elijah was a man subject unto like passion, so was Hezekiah. We know he wasn't perfect, but he was a remarkable man. And you know, this is a message for all of us. whether you're a man or a woman. We all have these choices to make. And nobody can make them but ourselves. And you know, I marvel. Isn't it an amazing thing? A child, 5 years old, can get saved. They can pass from death unto life. They can repent of their sins, get eternal life, be born into the family of God. Isn't that amazing? You know, a person 5 years old can get saved and they can pray to the God of heaven. You know what that means? That means a child of the youngest age can decide to let God shape their life too. Don't think, young people, the decision to let God shape your life comes when you're older. It's now. It's now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You say, oh boy, I'm already wore out in life. My life's not worth much. Oh, wait a minute. The Levite's been negligent for a long time. And Hezekiah stirred him up and said, get back to doing what God wants you to do. And they reclaimed their place in life. And if we have become negligent or half-hearted in God's plan for our life, let Hezekiah stir you up today to do God's will and to fulfill His plan for your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. Thank You for a great man of God. Lord, we know that he was weak. We know that he had his own problems. But Lord, we know he was a man. But yet, Lord, at 25 years of age, he allowed You to do something in his life that was remarkable. And Lord, I'm sure that there are people right here today, young people, that God is trying to stir up their hearts to shake off, Lord, at looking at everybody around them and just fitting into them, to the way things are. And You're speaking to them about becoming what You want them to be. And Lord, You're going to start with humility and surrender and listening to You and getting a hold of You and Your word. And allowing You, Your truth of Your word to fill their heart and mind so they can see what's really going on and they can see what really needs to be done. And so, Lord, work in our souls. And Lord, I pray for that unsaved person that's been listening to way too much to the world and what they think. The world knows nothing about their soul and their need. Might they realize, come face to face with You and let You be the focus of their thinking and the truth of their own soul. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe today for you, you need to shake off the doldrums and shake off the inactivity and shake off just the status quo. And maybe Hezekiah's life has stirred you up some today to make a covenant with God, to make your life count for God. And you know that putting various things together that have been happening in your life, you know that the message today was for you and that you need to make a decision. You need to be decisive about making that covenant as a believer, as a Christian, that you're going to follow God and quit going halfway. And today is your day that you need to make that covenant with God to do the will of God and do that which is right. And the Lord is speaking to your heart. Say, Pastor, pray with me today. God is speaking to my heart. There, that's the decision for me today. And I'm going to let God have his way in my life. Anyone here today, God's speaking to your heart. Okay? Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord for that hand. Others, God is speaking to your heart. And quit being halfway. Make that decision. Praise the Lord for that decision as well. Who else? God is speaking to your heart today. Perhaps you're here today and you have not yet trusted Christ as your Savior. And you've made the mistake of looking at the people around you and modeling your thinking by this depraved and rotten culture, and that everything is fine, but you know it isn't. You're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ. And God is stirring your heart today, stirring you up to turn to the one who really counts, Jesus Christ, and letting him be your Lord and trusting him with your sin. And say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. God is speaking in my heart today. Would you pray for me? Anyone here today have courage enough to raise your hand that I might pray for you? God is speaking in my heart. I'm that one that needs Christ as my Savior. Okay? I see that hand. Lord, now thank you that you're a merciful God. And Lord, we pray for the many decisions today made in hearts and lives. And I pray that, God, that you will now carry through in their hearts. And maybe there's some obstacle, an obstacle that they're going to have to face. I pray you give grace to do the right thing, to be decisive for you. And I pray for any soul that comes to Christ, that needs to come to Christ, that they will see his open arms, and that he that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. We pray in Jesus' name.